Amen.
The Bible, as you read it, is full of tragic events that have taken place that you think as you read of them and as you read about how these things took place, you think that would certainly turn those people, drive those people from their sin and drive them to Christ, cause them to flee to Christ for salvation. But that is not always the case. In fact, it's rarely the case. Because as you read God's word time and time again, we read of situations where men are brought to the very point of destruction, and yet they refuse to repent from their evil ways, but rather afterwards they harden their hearts. We think of Pharaoh. He's the prime example of this. He was given warning after warning of the judgment of God, yet he refused to let God's people go. And you think of how those plagues came, and how Pharaoh would seem to waver, and how he'd seem to toil with this idea of obeying God and letting God's people go. And then just as you think he's about to do it and to give in and to change his mind, he suddenly, through the wickedness of his depraved heart, the inclination of the bias of that depraved heart, he always chooses a sin over his repentance. He disobeyed God, didn't listen to the warning from God's faithful servant Moses, but rather he shook his fist of defiance in the face of God. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Yet in the end, Pharaoh perished. And read all the men with him. We read in Revelation 9 and the verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. And they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." You might think, you would say, if I took a sinner and I put them in Egypt in those times, when all those plagues came one upon another, surely anyone would see that the God of heaven is the true God, as his power was displayed for all to see. You'd say, how come man would not repent? And yet it's amazing that they seen the amazing power of God and they just refused it, threw repentance back in his face. And yet, friend, it's no different week by week. As you sit under the gospel, as you sit under the preaching of the gospel, and you get warning after warning of the judgment of God, the impending judgment of God, the wrath of God that is upon the sinner, and yet you refuse to repent. Rather, you harden your heart. You turn your heart away from the word of God. You ignore the warnings of certain judgment and destruction. I pray tonight you'll heed God's voice. However, there are other instances in Scripture and in our own lives where tragedies do take place and have been sent and used by God to bring people to repentance, to change people's lives, to bring them to an end of themselves. And God uses providential means in tragedies and judgments and dangers to bring people to their senses, to bring people to an end of themselves, to realize their lost estate. We see this fact found beautifully portrayed here in the book of Ruth. As we've noted throughout this series, one of the greatest operating themes throughout the entire book of Ruth is the overshadowing providence of God, and in every page, in every verse, it's found there. It's interwoven throughout the whole book. It can't be ignored that God has this eternal plan of redemption. We've seen God's hand throughout this story. Ruth was a chosen object of God's mercy. God sent a famine to Bethlehem, Judah. And therefore, Elimelech chose to take his wife and his sons down to Moab to escape that famine. And there Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth were all widowed in that land. And all this was done to bring Ruth, that chosen object of God's mercy, to the appointed place of God for her to obtain mercy. Arriving back at Bethlehem, she was brought into that barley field, she was brought into contact with Boaz, and all these things were working together to bring out God's redemptive purpose in the life of this individual. However, there's one thing absolutely essential to the salvation of the sinner, one thing which no sinner could ever be saved. One thing about which God himself could never have saved anyone, and that is blood's redemption. Without the remission, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And God could have saved about those earthly tragedies. God could have saved Ruth without bringing that famine to the land, without taking away her husband, without all those tragedies. God could have saved Ruth. But he could not have saved Ruth without the shedding of precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. The whole purpose of the book of Ruth is to teach us about redemption, to teach us about that blood atonement, to teach us about Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Boaz, he spotted Ruth in his field. He took care of Ruth. He provided for Ruth. Ruth came to Boaz on the threshing floor and asked him to take her for his wife. She was a woman that Boaz desired to marry. But there was still one obstacle that needed to be resolved. We read it here tonight. You see, Boaz was not a man who believed that if it feels good, then just do it. In his mind, God's word always took precedent. And he realized there was one nearer to him, a nearer kinsman. He knew that he had to follow the law of God for Ruth to be redeemed. It didn't matter that Naomi wanted Ruth to marry Boaz. It didn't matter that she tried to orchestrate this marriage and bring them together. That didn't matter. What Boaz was concerned about was the law of God, and it would be honored. Ruth had a nearer kinsman. Boaz knew this nearer kinsman. He knew that if Ruth looked to that other kinsman, well, redemption may never happen. Yet he had to deal with it according to the law. And that's what we want to consider tonight from these verses. We want to consider the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. In verses 12 and 13, we see the problem foreseen. The problem foreseen. Boaz said, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Here Boaz recognized there was a kinsman nearer than himself. There was a limit in the assurance that he could give to Boaz. And before Boaz could give Ruth that unconditional promise that he would marry her, he had to address this problem. According to the Hebrew law, the brother of a man who died childless was required to take his deceased brother's wife and bear children in his name. This was referred to as the Levirate law. In addition, relatives were required to buy back the relatives if they fell into debt, having been sold into slavery. And we read of this over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And let's turn back there a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 25, please. There we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and the verse 5. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she shall beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." Here Boaz realized that this was the law. And there was a closer to him, a closer kinsman, a closer relative. And he realized the law must be fulfilled. Therefore Boaz had to go to this near kinsman first before he could bring Ruth into marriage. And these words must have come as a bitter blow to Ruth. Here she thought she had met her perfect man. She'd fallen in love with him. She had made this proposal of marriage to him, and he's telling her that another man might have the right to marry her. He might have the right to come and to take his place. And she may have wondered whether she had to go through this whole traumatic experience all over again. She must have wondered where the Lord is leading her now. But we must give Boaz a lot of credit here. Once again, we see he's concerned about his character and his reputation. And remember, in earlier messages, we spoke of the character of Boaz and how he is a picture of Christ. He was an upright man. He's a man of a godly character. And again, his character shines through here. He's not prepared to bring a stain upon his character. Everything must be done according to the law of God. There could be no shortcuts in this marriage. There could be no other way. If this marriage was to be lawful, if it was to be biblical, if it was to be blessed of God, then it had to be done according to the word of God. Oh yes, he loved Ruth. He wanted to marry her, but he knew there was another kinsman who had first claim. And in spite of the fact that alerting this other kinsman of the situation could cost Boaz this woman, he still insisted on giving the other kinsman his due right to exercise the kinsman redeemer work. Matthew Henry writes, "Boaz might have said, 'My mother, my money is as good as my kinsman's. If I have a mind to it, why not I buy it, redeem the property which included Ruth in marriage privately, since I had the first proffer of it, and say nothing to my kinsman?' No, Boaz, though fond enough of the purchase, would not do so mean a thing." And here Boaz put integrity and abiding by the law above his own personal interests. So he would not take Ruth into this marriage if it meant there would be a taint or staining in this marriage. He would not compromise one iota. And had he married Ruth without first clearing it with this nearer kinsman, the marriage would have been tainted. There can be no tainting in our relationship with Christ, friend. We have this picture of the bride of Christ. There can be no sin in our relationship with Christ. Sin has to be dealt with before there can be that relationship. And when that sinner comes to Christ, our sin is dealt with. Past, present and future sin is put away. It's covered by the blood. And then we have that robe of imputed righteousness placed upon us so that our sins are covered. And dear sinner, at the great marriage supper of the Lamb in glory, there will be no sin. There will be no filthy garments. There will be no one who will sneak in with the spot of sin upon them. Heaven is a place of purity. Heaven is a place of sinlessness. And I want you to understand that you cannot go to heaven in your sin, friend. You can't go to heaven in your filthy rags. You need the righteousness of Christ. You see, Christ will have an unspotted bride, a pure bride. He died to redeem his bride. He died to purchase her with his own precious blood. He died upon Calvary to cleanse her from all sin. There'll be no taint of sin in glory. Do you understand, friend, what it will take for you to be in heaven? What did it take? It took the precious Lamb of God. It took Christ coming to this earth and living a perfect life, giving perfect obedience to the law of God, and then going to Calvary and giving his life a ransom for many, shedding his blood that you might be forgiven, that you might be cleansed. And you'll never be brought into that marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with sin. Sin must be dealt with. And what love. As you think of the cross, what love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that you might be cleansed, that you might be brought into this saving union with Christ. And Boaz knew there was a problem here, and this problem had to be dealt with. But notice, secondly, the promise given. The promise given. He went on to say here, if this other kinsman couldn't fulfill his part, well, then he would fulfill the part. He gave this promise to her. He said, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do to the part of a kinsman to thee. And he invokes the name of Jehovah as the Lord liveth. He makes an oath here. He makes a promise to Ruth. A wonderful promise to Ruth. He indicates to Ruth that He would see to it personally. We'll see this in the next chapter. And promptly, he mentions here in the morning, he would see to this near kinsman to be found, to find out whether he would marry Ruth or not. If not, then he would marry her. Boaz did not make Ruth go to the nearer kinsman herself to rectify the problem. Rather, he went himself. He dealt with this issue. This not only shows us his kindness to Ruth, but it shows us Boaz's love for her. His first and foremost concern was for her redemption. He was concerned for her redemption. This was his first priority. He would see it to it personally. And Boaz's love for Ruth is also seen in the quickness in which Boaz went about solving this problem of the nearer kinsman. He's going to do it personally and promptly. And in doing so, he has given assurance to Ruth. He was giving her that double assurance that he loved her, that he cared for her, that even though this postponement would bring disappointment for a moment, he was showing to her that he had her utmost concern at heart. He didn't want her to be a spotted taint on the marriage. He wanted this to be a perfect marriage. And he loved her. And he was going to show his love by sorting this problem out. You know, sometimes in our lives as Christians, there's problems that come into our life. And Ruth may have wondered, why is this problem come into my life? I've just met this man. This looks perfect. This looks like the God of heaven, the God of Israel has led me this way. And now there's this issue, this problem, this hold up. But problems are permitted to come into our life so God can, through those problems, demonstrate more of his love to us. And in his dealing with this problem, he shows us that he has our best interests at heart, just as Boaz had Ruth's best interests at heart. Oh, it's difficult at times to see that truth when we face those problems, when we face those trials, when we face those difficulties. We don't often see that truth, but behind it, behind the providence of God, there is the smile of God upon us. He has a great love for us. And here Boaz, he spoke to Ruth, he said, I'll sort this problem out. And he goes on to tell her to tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that he will perform it. He tells her to tarry, not to go out on her own at night. Remember, this was a day in the Judges when men did that which is right in their own eyes. We read that in Judges 21, verse 25. This was a dangerous time for a woman to be out at night. And Boaz advises Ruth here to tarry this night near him until morning. Now, some would try to make out that this was some immoral suggestion. But there's no immorality involved in this at all. Boaz was rather having a concern for Ruth's safety and for her well-being and for her testimony. He is well aware that his encounter with her at midnight could be misinterpreted. And I'm sure those times are no different from today when gossipers were there, curtain twitchers we usually call them, don't we? Watching out to see what was going on. And if someone had a spotted Ruth coming out from the threshing floor in the middle of the night, well, they'd been certain to make accusations against this woman. They automatically would have thought the worst, what was going on, even with this man and this woman. And sadly, sometimes Christians, we are no better. Sometimes we're very quick to jump to conclusions without getting all the facts. And that is not a godly thing, friend. Not a godly thing to gossip. It's not showing Christian love. In fact, Paul addresses that even to the church of Corinth. That great chapter that we often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, on charity. Paul addresses that when he speaks. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Listen, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. How often have we rejoiced in iniquity? We've heard some gossip. Think, oh, there's juicy gossip, and we spread it too easily. We're not to think evil. We might hear something about someone, and we automatically think, oh, that must be true. But friend, if you hear something about another believer, you ought always to think the best of that person until it's proved otherwise. Never think evil. always think the best of a brother or sister in Christ. Something happens, never jump to conclusions and think, oh, they meant this or did that, or I'd expect that of that person or so forth. Always think the best of them. We're not to rejoice in iniquity, but rather we are to rejoice in the truth. And we are to watch our tongue. And here Boaz is seeking to protect Ruth's person and testimony by the suggestion that she would tarry this night. And he goes on to say in verse 14, and she arose up before one could know another. She left before there was enough daylight for people to discern the identity of her, but before, while there was enough light to see where she was going, that she would be safe. And here we see that Boaz is trying to protect her name. He's trying to protect her testimony. And we have that double barrel thing there. There's both two sides to the argument. We should not gossip, but on the other hand, we should not give people a reason to gossip. We should not be found in a place or somewhere where we shouldn't be, where people automatically think the worst. It might be innocent, but we are to protect our testimony. Again, Matthew Henry notes, you must take care not only to keep a good conscience, but to keep a good name. And we must not do that which, though innocent, is liable to be misinterpreted. Or if we do, we must not let it be known. We must avoid not only sin, but also scandal. And here Boaz is protecting Ruth's testimony. So it will not be known in the neighbourhood, in the locality, what was going on. That he was concerned for her reputation. The Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. And a good reputation is hard to come by. And if Ruth had been spotted coming out there at a certain time, well, her reputation would have been flooded in the land. Oh, here's this stranger, this pagan from Moab coming in here. And you can imagine what would have been said about her. But here Boaz shows his love for her, shows his protection for her, as he takes this woman, as it were, under his wing. Boaz was a willing redeemer, but something was more important to him than Ruth. He could not act the redeemer's part until he could make sure that God was honoured in it all, and this other kinsman was to be sorted out first. But notice the two I wills in this chapter. He said in verse 11, he says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And you remember back in verse 5 how that Ruth said unto Naomi, I will, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Those two I wills. And she was following the advice of Naomi. And here Boaz has given Ruth the same advice. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Those words, I will do unto thee all that thou requirest. What a promise. Here we have a picture of the Son of Man. Lord Jesus Christ is willing to grant believing sinners everything that they need as a matter of grace. He will do unto them all that is required to receive, to save their souls. There's also two rests in this chapter. There was a rest for Ruth in verse 1, the rest of faith, and what a picture that is of the sinner coming to Christ and ceasing from their own work and finding the rest in him, because the sinner works and works and works for rest but never finds rest. There's no rest to be found in sin. There's no rest to be found in self-righteousness or good works. And the sinner works for that rest that never comes. But here we have a picture of Ruth finding that rest. We consider that already in verse 1 of chapter 3 where she found that rest. But there's also the rest we read of here in verse 18. The rest of Boaz. Here we read, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And there we have a picture of Christ. We have a picture of sinners coming to Christ because Christ has finished his work. Christ is at rest. Praise God for the finished work of Christ, in which weary sinners can come and rest a weary soul. What does Christ say? He says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And there's that rest for Boaz in verse 18. And what a picture for heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has finished his work. He's finished his work on this earth. He's finished this work, his work of redemption. It has been accomplished. And now he is at rest. Hebrews 4 and 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. It's a finished work. Work of salvation is a finished work. Christ has finished it. Christ is at rest. That's why there's no more sacrifices needed. That's why Roman Catholicism is a false religion, because they repeat the sacrifice every time they go through the Mass. But Christ's work is a finished work. He's at rest. He's in glory tonight. He's at rest. Oh yes, he intercedes for us in prayer, but his work of redemption is accomplished. And praise God, it can be applied tonight to your soul. He's at rest. And here Ruth stated Boaz's feet all night. He took great care to protect her, provide her with all that she needed. She had his heart. She had him. We see here also she had his corn. Look finally at the provision supplied. The provision supplied in verse 15. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. As Ruth left the threshing floor that day, she did not leave without provision. This was now the soon-to-be wife of Boaz, God willing. He had made this promise to her that if this other near kinsman wouldn't redeem her, that he would redeem her. And he was committed to caring for his future bride. She was given 6 measures of barley, and that's about 88 pounds of barley, they reckon today. A significant amount. Remember how we studied the handfuls of purpose that she received as she gleaned in the field? Well, this is a promise of redemption and much more to come. This is much more than handfuls of purpose. This was bagfuls, we could say, 88 pounds. Well, I've never received anything that compares to the abundance of the Lord. Those received, there's nothing better than what the Lord gives us. The abundance of blessings that he bestows upon us as his children. I think of the words of the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. He continually meets our need. He continually blesses us. And as much as we have received already, it compares nothing to what is to come as we reach heaven's glory. And in this great provision, notice there was an expectation here. Look at verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now Naomi didn't ask who she was because she didn't recognize her. But rather she's really saying, well, Ruth, are you still the widow from Moab? Are you the bride of Boaz? That's really what she was asking. Are you now his bride? Has he taken you to be his bride? She was requiring whether there would be a wedding in the near future. We could ask the same question tonight, friend. Who are you? Are you of Christ? Are you a sinner of the world? Or are you a part of the bride of Christ? There's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb one day, a great wedding ceremony one day, and those who are saved will be there. We'll meet around the throne in glory. We'll be there together. But will you be there? That's the question you must ask. Who are you tonight? Are you of Christ? Are you still of your father, the devil? Verse 17, and she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Once again, what a difference a day makes. Do you remember how Naomi responded when those who gathered round her as she came back to Bethlehem Judah from Moab? What did she say in chapter 1 and verse 20? She said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. But here she's no longer empty. Here she's no longer wanting. God had used Boaz to provide all they needed. The devastation of Moab was behind, with only joy and fullness ahead. And this world, friend, it offers nothing. Offers nothing but suffering and pain and sorrow and despair. And then at the end of this world, when you leave this world, well, it only gets worse. as you end up in God's hell for eternity. But God has made a way whereby you can have life and have it more abundant. And that is through the provision of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to give you half-measured Christianity. He came to give you joy and fullness of joy and blessings forevermore. And that's what there is for you tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth was provided for. Naomi was provided for. They had all they needed. Verse 18, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, till I know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Naomi offered great words of comfort and hope to Ruth. She encouraged her to sit still and rest without worry, that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He was a man of character. He would not lay his head down that evening until this matter was resolved. Ruth, you can count on Boaz. That's what she's saying. You can count on this man. He will provide for you all that you need. In this verse, we could read over that very easily and miss its great significance. That's one of the most profound statements in this book. He will not rest until he finished the thing this day. And friend, our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't rest. He didn't rest until he finished the work on behalf of his people. He made the provision that we all needed, because what is the greatest provision we need? It's peace with God. It's having our sin dealt with. And that can only happen through the cross of Christ. And Christ didn't rest. He didn't rest until the work was complete. He didn't sit down at the Father's right hand until he had paid the price for our sin upon the cross. What a provision. What a provision. He's the only provision that we need tonight. Our Boaz has gone away to make provision even for us now in glory, for the redeemed. And he's coming again one day. What did he tell his disciples in John 14? He said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." And today he's in glory. And one day he's coming back again. We can be sure of that. He's coming back again to receive his own unto himself and bring us to be with him in glory, to spend eternity with him there. And friend, I wonder, will you be there? Where will you be on that day? Will you be with Christ? Will you be with the bride? Will you be part of the bride of Christ? Will you be with the sheep? Or will you be with the goats? Will you be with the wheat or the tares? Where will you be on that great judgment day? Oh, Boaz would not rest until he brought about redemption for Ruth. Praise God tonight for Christ. Praise God for the redemption that is available to the sinner in this meeting or those who are watching online. This great provision made for you. It's been made at the cross. All you need to do is come. Simply come as a sinner to Jesus. Christ, receive of sinful men. We sang at the beginning of the meeting. Oh, what a joy it would be tonight to see you turn from your sin. Repent of it. Put your sin away and turn from it. And flee to Christ. Come to your heavenly Boaz who has made this wonderful vision for your soul. Your sin can be dealt with tonight. You can be justified tonight. You can have a right standing with God if you come and throw down your puny arms of rebellion. Don't be like Pharaoh, who had warning after warning after warning, but said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And friend, if you walk out this meeting, if you reject Christ, you're saying the same thing. You're saying, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Oh friend, I plead with you tonight, as you think about your soul, where will you spend eternity? Will it be with the bride of Christ? Or will it be in the pit of hell? What an awful thought that is for eternity. Oh, come this evening, have your sin problem dealt with once and for all. Turn to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. He will not rest until you finish the thing of this day. Come to Christ. Finish work of Christ. Call upon him and he will save you. He'll redeem you. He will bring you unto himself. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. May it speak to all our souls for his name's sake. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great provision that thou hast made through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we realise that we were not deserving of such provision. Lord, we were deserving of wrath and hell. But Lord, we thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. We thank you for the mighty gulf that thou didst span at Calvary. We thank you for the cross tonight. We thank you for the Saviour. Lord, we cry unto thee this evening that there are any here who are dependent upon their own self, their self-righteousness, their good works, their religiosity, whatever it may be. Oh Lord, if they're not dependent upon Christ and Christ alone, oh show them, Lord, the great need of him. Speak to their hearts. Open up their blinded eyes. Show them the great danger they're in this evening, lest they fall headlong into the pit of hell and spend eternity there. Oh God, have mercy upon them, we cry of thee. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless the word to all who heard it. Bless us, Lord, in thy service throughout the rest of this week. Draw nigh to us, Lord. Encourage us. Keep us walking close by thee. Keep us, Lord, walking according to thy word. And keep thy hand upon us for good. Bless us now, O God, as we leave our this meeting, Lord, as we make our way home. Lord, go before us and watch over us for good. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.